We're going to dismiss the kids to children's church at this time. We have something for kids up through second grade. And, you know, I'm sure glad that we can sing both new and old songs of praise and worship to God, but this hymn focus Sunday, a lot of great messages there, aren't there, in those lyrics if you look at them. It's great. Hey, I've really appreciated the messages brought the last 2 weeks. Mike Coakley 2 weeks ago, Jake last week. You know, evidence that God has his people and gifts people within the body. You just listen to those last two messages. And if you didn't listen to them, I encourage you to go back. Those guys did a great job of bringing those texts to us and challenging us from the Word. And we'll actually get back into our series in 1 Corinthians next week. However, we're going to take a break. We've been throughout the year scattering in some worldview messages. This week we're going to be talking about the Christian worldview as it relates to education, the Christian in education. How do we look at that? How do we process that? What are things that we need to be mindful of as we think about that very important area of our lives? And to sort of do the scripture reading for that this morning, I'd like to encourage you to open up with me to Proverbs chapter 9. And if you're using the Bibles on the racks in front of you, be page 462 of the Old Testament. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Just read these two verses, just to sort of set the tone for the idea of the Christian in education. Proverbs 9, verses 9 and 10 says this: "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Lord, as we take a look at this question today, this issue, I pray you'll give us real wisdom about the importance of preparing our children for their futures, what that should look like, what that should entail. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to just be mindful of the truths we find in your word as we approach this topic in our own lives, for our own families. Help us to be able to pray for those in our church family who might have children even in that stage right now. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you and pray you'll help us to grow in wisdom in this area. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to think of these three questions as we talk about education. Number one, what was your education like as you grew up? Secondly, how involved were your parents in your education? Be the second question. The third thing is, what was your inclination to the Lord as a youth? I want you to think about these things. Kind of a good starter for us as we delve into this area. I asked several people about those three questions. In response to the question, what was your education like? I talked to a man who actually attended public school in this part of the state. You'd recognize the name of the school if I gave it to you. But that was his background. Another person I asked was a lady who said that she went to a public school in Nebraska. And yet another couple I talked to is an Asian couple I talked to. They said that they had gone to university. That was what they had gotten to that point in their education. When I went back and asked how involved were your parents in your education, the one gentleman who attended public school in Northeast Colorado a number of years ago said, honestly, my dad farmed. And he pretty much figured he would leave up the education to the school, since that was what they were to do. He says, my mom pretty much had the same approach too, although if we were going through now, I think she'd have been much more involved. She might have even get kicked out of a school board meeting or something, because values have changed so much since that time. But that was his response. The woman said, you know, my dad was a truck driver, and so my mom was really involved with her education. She'd go to parent-teacher meetings. She was involved with the school. That was what she did. The Asian couple I talked to said, you know, our folks were very involved with their education. In fact, to the point where even when we were in university, they decided what classes that we would take. They were that involved in their education. Well, when I asked them, what was your inclination to the Lord in your youth? The man who attended public school in Colorado said, you know, I went to church with my folks as long as I was in school. But when I got out, I drifted. I admit that. Now I'm back. The man wants to go to church, and he's in a job right now where he can't attend, and it's killing him not to be able to. The woman had sort of a similar experience. She attended church with her mom mostly while she was younger. But then as she grew older, she wasn't so faithful at church, but now she's attending. Then the Asian couple was interesting. They said, you know, in our youth, we were raised Baptist, and now we're still Baptist. Implying there hasn't been much of a change there. I didn't have a chance to delve into them very much, but just gives you a general feel of where they were. Public school, Christian school, being schooled at home. These are all options. And as I was thinking about it, I've actually had experience in all three of these. I was a kindergarten dropout. I went to a public kindergarten in our area, and after the first day of school, I informed my mom I'm not going back. All they do is we count 1, 2, 1, 2, and I wanted more. And so my mom held me out of kindergarten that year and worked with me during, you know, she was a preschool kind of major in her college experience, so she worked with me during the kindergarten year, and then for grades 1 through 6, I would be in a Christian school, and then 7 through 12 would be in a public school. These are just options, right? I mean, you maybe have been involved in those different areas as well, maybe not. But the thing is, regardless, my focus is not so much focusing on those right now, but it's this. You, as a parent, are responsible for your child's education, no matter where they are. That's really the focus. You need to really take to heart the things we talk about as we go through this. I think we all recognize there are challenges in education these days. It's tough. But no matter what course you take, the focus and the emphasis on you as a parent being responsible. How do we prepare our children for the world? That's the question we're going to be considering this morning. How do we do it? Because here's the thing. Unless your child is going to be a hermit, they're going to have to be involved in the world. They're going to have to live within the world. They're going to have to learn outside of, you know, hanging with you, unless they're going to live with you the rest of your life. They're going to have to learn how to deal with things in this world. How do they do that? We're going to take a look at an example today. Daniel 1, which is where we're going to be today. In fact, I would invite you to open up with me to Daniel chapter 1. It's page 628 of the Bibles on the racks in front of you. We're going to be taking a look at this book because it's very practical. There are a lot of practical lessons that we can learn from this book, but it's also very prophetic in nature. In fact, it's amazing that this godly man that we can learn so much about, his life, has also made prophecy that has world and future implications to it. An incredible package of a man that God has put together in this man. But we're going to focus on chapter 1 today as we consider the idea of education in the Christian, our worldview of it. When we think about Nebuchadnezzar, the one who Daniel would spend time with, this man was powerful. He was brutal. He was ambitious. And it's this man that Daniel and his three friends are going to interact with. Nebuchadnezzar was known as the most powerful Babylonian king. He was known as the one who had put the hanging gardens there in Babylon. He had a very vicious nature that that world historians speak about as if you research his life. And yet what's really interesting about him is that when you take a look at the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapters 2, 3, and 4, you'll find quotes about from this man, Nebuchadnezzar, that make you think, man, he's had an encounter with the powerful God through Daniel and his friends, and it's impacted his life. Was he a believer? People have speculated on that. We can't say definitively from Scripture. Definitely he was impacted. He was influenced by these godly men. And so it's going to be interesting to see how these Hebrew boys are going to have such an impact on this very worldly and idolatrous king. So how do we prepare a child for the world? Getting back to this again. We're going to take a look at the Scriptures to take a look at how that would, you know, how that's going to play out in the life of Daniel and his friends. But very simply put, preparing our kids for the world is much like eating a cherry. Now, my mom taught me it wasn't very polite to eat in front of people unless you could offer them what you were eating. But for the sake of illustration, I'm going to have to violate that this morning. So as we prepare our children for the world, how is it like eating a cherry? Well, I can tell you this. There's some good fruit there that you can obtain. But there's also a pit there. And you got to help your kids be discerning with what is godly, what is honoring to him, and what is not. And I think the story of Daniel and his friends certainly teaches a lot concerning that truth. As we take a look at this passage this morning, I want us to look, first of all, at verses 1 through 4. As we take a look at these verses together, we're going to see that God's provision, if you will, his providence, is seen in these verses. Just read along with me. Daniel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." And who's this Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim was a younger son of Josiah. By the way, Josiah was a godly king. But Jehoiakim would be an evil king. The scriptures would show us that. And this Jehoiakim would actually become king after his younger brother. But he would be, first of all, he would be allied to be in an alliance with Egypt. And then after Babylon had a decisive victory against Egypt, he would then become aligned with Babylon. And he would do that for 3 years. But then he would rebel. And at this point, Nebuchadnezzar comes to deal with this rebellion. And we're told he came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, while Nebuchadnezzar is known for being a world ruler, known for having the hanging gardens in Babylon, the thing he was most known for was the destruction, was the besieging Jerusalem and destroying it. There were three sieges that he had against Jerusalem. The first one was in about 606 BC. And at that time, he would take Daniel, he would take Jehoiakim, and he would take them to Babylon. He would have three more sieges, in which for a time he would take everybody, and then he would just wipe out Jerusalem, I'm sorry. But those were the sieges that he had. In verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. So Jehoiakim went into Nebuchadnezzar's possession. He gave him, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. So Jehoiakim was given into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, along with the vessels of the house of God. These were sacred objects. But what's going on is Nebuchadnezzar is going to have this victory party where he's going to take these dedicated vessels, he's going to put them into the house of his God. Who are the gods of Egypt? We would say at this time that he would have Marduk was one of them, who would be known as Bel and Nabu. But he's taking them into this house. And by the way, Shinar was the location, was their general area where the Tower of Babel was. And this is where his house to his God is. And he brings them in there. Now, it's a victory for Nebuchadnezzar, but it's really profaning to God because of what's going on here. So he brings them in. And then verse 3. And by the way, remember, this is all part of God's providence in the story of Daniel and his friends. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, verse 3, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. So this chief of his officials, Ashpenaz, brings in some sons of Israel, the royal family and the nobles, or the aristocrats, we would say. Scholars say there were probably about 60 of these young men who were brought into the king's possession at this time. So they're brought in. And notice what verse 4 says as we continue on. Again, thinking about God's provision in the case of Daniel. Youth in whom was no defect. So Daniel and his friends were from royalty. They were from, and we're told they had no defect in them. They were good looking. Now, these things we can't take credit for necessarily, right? I mean, that you were of nobility, your background, that you're good looking, there's no defect that they had in them. These were God-given things. So while they had some God-given gifts that he had given them, they were also prisoners in a foreign land. And this is all part of their background, all part of God's provision for them. And I would imagine, though the Bible doesn't tell us, that when they're being taken to Babylon, they're not exactly excited about this. They hate to leave their family and their homeland. But that's where they're taken. Sometimes where we end up in our childhood may not be where we want to be, right? Maybe where we are in our childhood isn't where our parents want us to be either. But God has reasons for working the way that he does. And in the case of Daniel and his three friends, this is where they end up. This is part of God's provision for them. And so here they are. So we see God's provision in verses 1 through part of verse 4. But then we also see something taking place in verses 4 through about verse 7, and that is how these young men are really educated in a variety of disciplines. Look with me at the end of verse 4, it says, these guys were showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had ability for serving in the king's court. And the king ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now, along with what God had given them, not having defect, being of royal family, being good looking, these men showed intelligence in every branch of wisdom. God had given them this through their background. Again, I think these guys had much background as far as their education goes. Talk about what type it is in just a moment, but here they show intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had ability, and God had given them ability or a power, a capability to serve in the king's court, Nebuchadnezzar's court. These guys were not rude. They were not crude. They could work in a royal situation. They understand some decorum of manners, if you will. They could work with the king in this way. And we're told that he ordered to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Here we begin to see the king is beginning to wanting to indoctrinate these young men. He wants them to learn the language so he can learn their literature and he wants to teach them their literature and their language. And so we see the beginning of this. But then the king has another regimen. Look with me, verse 5, where it says, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. This is a ration that he had. If you look at Solomon's ration, by the way, in the Old Testament scriptures, you'll see they had an incredible amount of food available to feed those who were in their care. And we get the sense with Nebuchadnezzar as well. But these guys had a daily ration. And the Babylonians were known for having very extravagant diets. And so here they have the king's choice food and the wine from which he drank. By the way, the choice food and wine would have been offered to the idols. And so that would have been a great breach to the Hebrew mind as they recognize what they're being asked to take part of. And he appointed that they should each be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that, they were entered the king's personal service. Now, it fascinates me to think, what type of education did these guys have? I mean, you've gone to school, perhaps, and maybe you wonder, what did people back in that time do? Well, I can't speak to every branch of knowledge that the Babylonians would have offered, but I have some slight idea of what Daniel may have had been taught in the area of mathematics, thanks to a history of mathematics class I took at CSU many years ago. Right? The Sumerians, predecessors to the Babylonians, were known, they were prolific mathematicians. And they have just copious literature on the mathematics they discovered. It was the Babylonians who discovered a sexagesimal, or if you will, a base 60 number. That may not mean anything to you, but because of the mathematics that they were able to come up with, we now know, and we now use the very common principle that there are 60 seconds in a minute. There are 60 minutes in an hour, right? Their mathematics led us to the ability to be able to put a clock together in that way. Also, they developed the mathematics because of that base 60, where we so often say today, how many degrees are there in a circle? 360 degrees, right? We know that. The Babylonians, or those who were before them, the Sumerians, who the Babylonians then learned from, they knew that type of information. So very possible that Daniel was involved with arithmetic, algebra, and geometry. Right? What did they learn? Those are the types of things. We don't know all the other things that they had access to. You could do research and probably find some other things. But these guys were taught. They were educated. And so there's a variety of things that they're learning. Now notice what it said. That at the end of this time, They were to enter the king's personal service after their time of education that Nebuchadnezzar had assigned them to go through. His personal service. What would it be like to be a personal servant of the king of Babylon? I don't know for sure. But our family has an acquaintance with a guy, with a gentleman who's part of the Secret Service. And in interacting with him recently, there are two things that you feel when you're with someone like that. Number one is a tremendous curiosity about what in the world do you see day to day? The other thing is knowing they can't tell you what they see day to day. So you're very cautious about what you ask them because you don't want to put them on edge with it, right? So it's very, very curious, though. When you think about somebody in the personal service of a national leader like that, it's quite a responsible position. And so this the position that these guys are going to get to. They're going to be advisors to the King Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to be in his service. So that's what the regimen was. Verse 6. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Good Hebrew names. They came in with a godly identity because of the Hebrew names they'd been given by their parents. But notice what's going on here in verse 7. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, make no mistake about it. They were being taught the language of the Chaldeans. They were being taught all of their, they were being made to read their literature. They were being taught all these things. But then they try to change the very identity of these young men. To give us an idea of what type of change it is, we have some slides this morning I want to take a look at to let us see what these changes were. Daniel, his name meant God is my judge in Hebrew. In Babylonian, Belteshazzar means Bel protected his life. Now, Bel, we understand as being one of the Babylonian gods. In fact, he would have been the chief god in the city of Babylon and the national god. The next one we have, Hananiah, which meant Yahweh is gracious. Again, the national name for God, Yahweh is gracious. But his name was changed to Shadrach, the command of Aku. Aku was the moon god that they worshipped. Again, identity is being changed. It's being sought to be changed. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's not just today where this is being sought to be done, but we're seeing it take place even with Daniel and his friends. Okay, the next name. Mishael, who is what God is? And Meshach, who is what Aku is? Again, changing the name from the Hebrew god to the moon god of Babylon. And the final one, Yahweh is my helper, Azariah. But Abednego means servant of Nebo, which would have been the second most prominent or powerful god that the Babylonians had. So again, you can see with each one of these guys intentionally, their names being changed. In fact, it said they were assigned new names. That is, these new names were set. They were given this new identity. At least that's what the ruler wanted to do to them. So we see this is going on. They're getting an education in a variety of disciplines. They'd received an education as youth, but now Nebuchadnezzar is really putting it on as far as wanting to change them and really to change their minds and their thinking and their identity. But notice with me in verse 8, we see a spiritual training kick in. We're not told in verse 8, by the way, what type of training that Daniel and his friends had. Probably what it was there was a Hebrew school for those who were the nobility of the land. They probably attended that. We would liken it today to a religious school or a Christian school. They had gone, would be that training. But it's possible they got their training at home as well because they're very educated people. But now they find themselves in definitely a public school here in Babylon, right? But what we know is that these guys were prepared when they got to that point. Look at what verse 8 says. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. He knew what was up with the food and the wine, and he made up his mind. In fact, when you say made up his mind, when you read that, it's the same Hebrew word that we see in verse 7 where it says they were given, they were set to new names. But here we're told that Daniel set his mind that he would not defile himself. He knew what was right and wrong according to the law, according to the practices of the Hebrew people. What about us today with us and our kids? Listen, our children need to understand the gospel message. Yes, they need to understand from, as we teach them from Genesis through Revelation, as we progressively teach them those things. But ultimately, if our kids are going to have success in whatever part of the world they may serve, they've got to have an understanding of the gospel. They've got to recognize their sinfulness. They've got to recognize that Christ came and died for them to take their sin. They've got to turn from their sin and receive him as their Savior. Follow him. I mean, we need to be intentional. This is a gospel opportunity as parents. You are on the front lines with your kids as far as sharing with them the gospel. I mean, it's great if they hear it in Sunday school, and they will. It's great if they hear about it in Bible school, and they will. But you're the front lines. You're where their kids need to be hearing about that. And I pray that if you're a parent of children, you have the opportunity to see them come to faith in Christ. You'll have a chance as a parent with them on that. So we see that this is that they Daniel's mind was made up. His mind was set. Think about Jonathan Edwards, who by the age of 20 had 70 resolutions that he lived by in his life. And we're not going to talk about those this morning. We're going to look them up. You could do that on your own. But this young man at 20, man, he was dialed in. He understood what was important, and he wanted to make sure his life counted. He wanted to live it for God. 20 is a pretty young person to be making 70 resolutions like this. But may our children be so raised up in the truths of God that they're resolved, that they have resolutions of godliness as they leave your home at whatever age that may be. By the way, how old were Daniel and these three friends? Scholars say when it says youths like this, the age range that they put typically in is they could have been between 13 and 17. So before the graduation age, for sure. But they were put into the coarseness of Babylon at that age. Well, we see here then that Daniel had made up his mind, his friends had. But then we see the relational tact that these guys have in verses 8 through 11. Look with me in the second part of verse 8 where it says, "So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." Daniel acts on this conviction that he has. He goes to the commander of the officials and he requests of him that they not have to defile themselves in this way. Now, notice verse 9, beautiful verse. "Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials." This is a great view in that we're told that God granted them this favor. With these godless people, Daniel had favor. The Hebrew word would be hesed. It's a loyal love. He granted Daniel and these friends loyal love from the officials here. And it also says compassion. This is like a feeling of love. I mean, there was a commitment to the welfare of these young men. And they were experiencing this. God had granted them this. I can imagine that the Bible doesn't tell us, but I imagine that Daniel and these three men were not jerks, right? You can't imagine them being jerks and this being said about them, right? They had been really raised in a way that was God-honoring and really spoke to these worldly officials as they're dealing with them. And notice what verse 10 says. "The commander of the officials said to Daniel," now notice he has compassion on them, he has a favor with him, "but the commander said to Daniel," and he gets real with him, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." The commander's honest. He said, look, he had great compassion for him. He had great care for him, loyal love for him. But he says, the king has given this. The king has given this. And if you don't take it and you start looking bad, you know what happens here, right? It's my head that goes off on this. Well, Daniel saw this, but I love the relentlessness of Daniel, because even though he sees this, verse 11 says this, "But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah," he sees that the commander, he's too afraid to make this move. But the commander's put an overseer over them, and Daniel now is talking to him. He's appealing to this man now. See if you can find a man who has some courage here to maybe hang with him on this. He backs up his request a little bit, though. We're going to see as we take a look from verses 12 to 21 here, how there's a gracious conviction to honor God that we see just playing out with Daniel. Look at verse 12. He says, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. He said, put us to the test here, just for 10 days. That's all I'm asking. Give us 10 days where we can, you know, remember, this is a 3-year regimen that he's putting these guys on. And Daniel's just asking for 10 days. Just test us for 10 days. He's appealing to him again. In fact, the please is, I pray you, or please. You know, he's appealing to him. He really wants this overseer to take heart in his request. Verse 13, then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Listen, observe us, and then deal with us according to what you see. He's just asking this overseer for just a chance, just a 10-day window. Verse 14, the overseer, so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Well, the commander of the officials didn't do it, but the overseer would, and he gave him 10 days. And I can imagine at the end of each day that overseer saying, day one, you know, try sizing him up. How are you looking here? Not wanting to forfeit his own self either, but he obliged these four to let them go with this diet. Day one, day two, day three. As he perhaps nervously watched these guys as they're off of the king's regimen and they're eating this food that's undefiled. And I'm sure he's asking all types of questions like, are these guys going to make it? What's going to happen here? Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. They were fatter than all the youth. How many of you have beefed up on salad before? I mean, God had to be at work in this, don't you think? These guys were on a much, according to the world, a much leaner thing, but God is watching out for them. And the variance is allowed to continue. That is, while the rest of the regiment goes on with those who are in the king has commissioned to be trained. Verse 16, so the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables to eat. They kept on with that regimen. How incredible is that? Verse 17 further, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. God gave them intelligence and knowledge in every branch. These guys are straight-A students, right? God's giving them this blessing. And were Daniel even an exception? He even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. As we go through the rest of the book of Daniel, you'll see the ability that God has given Daniel to come out as these special visions and dreams are explained, and as God prophesies to this man Daniel through the interpretation of dreams. And it's incredible how God is working through this man in a magnificent way. But you'll see that as you go through the rest of this book. Verse 18, then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. This is the day of reckoning. This is the day where they're going to come face to face with the king. And what do they experience when they come face to face with the king? An oral exam. You ever had one of those in school? Before someone who's your instructor, and they grilled you. Do you understand this? Do you get this? And he grilled them, if you will. Verse 19, the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. They made it, and they made it in a big, big way. Verse 20, as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. These guys were 10 times better than these magicians and conjurers. These godly men were shining in Babylon. I tell you what, this to me is so encouraging and so challenging. Do you believe that God still uses his people to shine in the world as they stay faithful to him? I do. Verse 21, and Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. What we know about Daniel is that he would die at least 85 years of age or older. He lived a long life. He would serve in the administration of this foreign government for 70 years. It's a long time, 7 decades to be in service in this way. And throughout it all, the book of Daniel does not record to us his faults or his flaws. Now, we know it because he was a man, he had sin. But God chose to not reveal those to us. In a sense, he was this man of stellar character. And how incredible it is to think this, that this man and these men, they were godly and they had that type of influence for decades in the service of this nation. And it all began in their childhood. I wonder, are we raising our kids to be Daniels in this age? Well, here's 3 implications I want us to think about this morning from the passage that we've gone through. First of all, recognize God's provision in your education. Recognize God's provision in your education. Thank Him. Thank Him for the education that you have been given. Hey, you say, well, I don't know, I didn't get, you know, my school is a terrible place. Well, let me ask you this, can you read today? Can you do any, did your school help you in any way? Thank God, though, for the any form of education He was giving you, right? We need to thank Him for that. Recognize God's provision in your education, thank Him. Your child's education may look quite different than what yours was because of resources you had available, because of resources you have available for your kids. You must seriously consider your child's need and the resources you have available. There are more resources than ever to work with your children. You're responsible for your child's education. You must decide what that education will look like. And let me remind you of this. I believe this with all my heart. You are your child's greatest, you're your child's greatest provision by God. You are. And we need to understand that as parents. It's so important for us to understand what, no matter where they may go to school, you are their greatest provision by God. Secondly, be involved in your child's education. Be involved in your child's education. Are you? Are you involved with what they're doing? If they're in school, if you're not, obviously if you're at home, you probably understand what's going on. If you're not, do you know their teachers? When I taught public school several years back now, when I did, though, I was amazed how oftentimes when we had would have parent-teacher conferences, the parents who showed up were the kids who had good grades. And sadly, the ones who were not doing so well, their parents didn't show up. I have to ask some of the teachers today if that's still the case. I see a head shaking yes. So, but be involved with your kids' education. Know what's going on. Know their teachers. Know what material they're using. Check out their books. Check out their assignments. Ask them questions. Know what's going on with your kids and what they're doing. So be involved in your child's education. Thirdly, pray for your child to come to gracious conviction. Pray for your children to come to a gracious conviction to honor God. Romans 12:12 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think we need to all understand as parents that if our kids are going the way of the world, we've got to make some serious adjustments. We need to be monitoring. What is their mind? Are we giving them the truth of God so they can be transformed by that? But how lovely is 3 John 4, 3rd epistle of John, 4th verse. It says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are living according to the truth. And I think, you know, as a parent, when you see your children walking in the truth, living according to the truth, it's just like a praise God inside. There's no greater joy than to see that take place. And may God help us as parents to work with our kids and be involved with them and see them molded in that way. What's the main idea today? It's simply this. We prepare our children for the world. We prepare them for the world. By God's provision, we have to understand God's sovereignty in our lives, the provision He makes possible to us. By education in various disciplines, in spiritual training, and also in the relational tact that they have. It's very important. So that they can have a gracious conviction to honor God. Is that taking place with our kids? What can we learn from Daniel? You know, the interesting thing about this passage is We're never introduced to his mom and his dad. And yet we can glean a lot from thinking about his background. He was prepared. When verse 8 came, when the world was trying to set them up with a different identity, we're told that Daniel's countered with his mind being set. We don't want to defile ourselves. And what is going on in our homes, in the education of our kids to help them be able to make that same determination when they get hit with these challenges as well? Father, we thank you this morning for this passage in Daniel 1. Lord, we have different backgrounds. We have different abilities. We have different resources. But Lord, I pray that you help each one of us consider Daniel and his friends. Help us, Father, as parents to be dedicated to the godly raising of our kids, to seeing them get the education that will help them be prepared for this world. And Lord, also, I pray you help those of us who maybe have kids beyond the school age to be praying for those who are there. Because if our kids are beyond that, we've been there. Help us to pray. Help us all, Father, to just be mindful of the young people that we have. We are so thankful for the many young people that we have who are here in this church family. But Lord, we would pray that each one of them would be prepared to face the world. And we know ultimately, that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and coming to faith in Christ. But Lord, we know that the training that takes place, both in leading up to understanding the gospel and then going on in their sanctification from there, the intentionality is so important. So Lord, we just commit our church family to you. And I think particularly of our younger families who have kids that are going through their education now, Father, be with them. Encourage them in this process. And we just pray this in Jesus' name.